Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul is a guy who went through things. He really did. I mean, if there is a way that you could get in trouble, Paul found that way. And it wasn't that he was even doing anything he shouldn't have been. He was doing everything he should have been. But the funny thing is, with God, don't ever be surprised if you're doing things with God and trouble finds you. It has a way of doing that because there's two kingdoms. And you guys are representative of God's kingdom. You guys belong to God's kingdom. Your home is in God's kingdom. That is your place. That is God's kingdom. That is where you belong. But there's another kingdom also, and that kingdom is not a big fan of yours because it's not a big fan of God's kingdom. And you being a part of God's kingdom means that things will sometimes find you, not because of anything you're doing wrong, but because you are part of God's kingdom, and then there's this great war going on between the two kingdoms. When that happens, you might face some tough times. Don't worry about it. They're not going to last forever, but they're going to come. Everybody gets them. That's part of the growing process that God has determined for us, and that's why He allows it ultimately to cause us to grow, to build our character, and to reward us. But Paul here says, I count all things loss. And he really did lose all things. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He's saying that when I lost all things, it didn't bother me because in that process, I got to know God. That's one of the things that happens. We wonder sometimes, why does God allow bad things to happen to Christians? Because in the process, you get to know God. If everything was always good, then there's really very little reason why some people would turn to God, why some people would be even interested in Him. But God will challenge us, and He doesn't just challenge us to get us to be interested in Him. He challenges us for a whole lot of reasons. All of them are beneficial. So if you get into a tough time, don't think that it's something negative. It's not anything negative. It may be a tough time, but it's not anything negative. Don't think it's something that you necessarily did wrong. No, it's not necessarily that you did something wrong. Sometimes you get into a tough time because you're doing things right. Don't start doing things wrong just to stay out of the tough time. But here's the thing about that. If it happens, don't sweat it. Paul says, I count everything loss. In other words, I don't miss anything that I had. I don't miss any position that I may have had. I don't miss any things that were mine. I got to know Christ, and that was the highest possession I could have, the greatest possession I could have. And then it continues, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and counted them rubbish. I lost things because I stuck with Christ, but you know what? Those things were junk anyway. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, thank God for that, because if we had to depend on our own righteousness, we're toast. Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that is where our righteousness is found. Righteousness is right standing with God. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And in verse 10 he said, that I may know Him. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, that sounds bad. We're conformed to His death. That's actually not bad at all. That's actually really good. Think about something. What happened when Christ died? And people say, well, he died. He stopped living and then they buried him. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Christ never stayed dead. Christ died, but what did he say to the thief on the cross? Today, you and I are going to be in paradise. So he didn't even die. Just his body died. He didn't die. You know what? You will never die either. Your body might die, but you can never die. You guys, because you're saved, you're going to heaven. So the moment that a Christian's body dies, the first thing that happens is they see angels. Angels come and they take them to be with God in heaven. That is not a bad proposition at all. Now, there's a lot of value to being alive on earth. Sometimes people think, well, I'm just going to go home myself then. No, don't do that. That's not a good idea at all. Because that belongs to God, and only God has the right to say when we live and when we die. No human being has that right. They didn't give themselves life. They cannot take their own life. No human being has that right. And so we don't go to that place. But at the same time, every human being will eventually leave here, but they don't die. Their body dies. In other words, the coat. And that's really all it is. It's just a bag of chemicals. The real you is inside of you. And what Paul is saying here is to be conformed to the image of his death is really to be conformed to his resurrection life. Remember, Jesus was resurrected, and then, forget it, then there's no way you could even touch him anymore. There's no harm whatsoever anybody could do to him anymore. There was absolutely nothing that could go wrong for him at that point. And that's what Paul's referring to is, being conformed to his death is being conformed to his resurrection life. So we're dead to the things of the world. We're dead to possessions. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't have possessions, but they're not our life anymore. Some people, they live for their possessions. We don't care. We use them. We enjoy them. We get them in the proper way that God says to get them. We enjoy them in the proper way God says to enjoy them. They were given to us for a purpose, but not anything beyond that purpose. They were not there to be our life. And that's what Paul is saying here. But what all this is for, he said, is that I may know him. That's the key. That I may know him. The Christian needs to get to know God. So does the non-Christian, but the non-Christian can't until they become a Christian. The Christian needs to get to know God, and that's our entire process in life. Everything in life takes place so we would get to know God in a manner that we couldn't get to know Him before. Why do certain difficulties happen? Because in those difficulties, I'll get to know God in a way that I could not get to know him except for that difficulty. Why do good things happen to people? Nobody asks, why do good things happen? They only ask, why do bad things happen? You had this fabulous day. God, why did it have to be so good? Nobody asks that. But you know, it's the same question. And the answer is the same also. If you had a really good day, it was for the same purpose. Because in that really good day, you couldn't get to know God in that specific thing that you got to know Him in that really good day. And the same is true of the really bad day. It's all that you would get to know Him. Now, there's a process to getting to know Him. And if we want to get to know God, we want to enter into that process. And believe me, you want to get to know God. God is the best friend you could ever have. Sometimes we think of God as being way out there in heaven. Can't see him. He's not here. Don't hear him. Don't know where he is. He's just somewhere in heaven. Okay, that's great. I'll meet him one day. No, not true at all. You will meet him one day, but he's living inside of you. He is here, and he does speak to you, not the way that your friend will speak to you, But he speaks to you very clearly when he says something. He's there to guide you. And he doesn't guide you by saying, okay, now take a left turn. I mean, he's not like this little mental GPS. He orders your steps. He arranges circumstances. Sometimes he will say, take a left. Sometimes you will actually hear his voice. But that's not how it usually happens because it's a still small voice. If he says something, you will hear him. If he doesn't say something, it doesn't mean he's not answering. He's just not talking. But he talks far more than people realize. For example, right now, you're hearing the Word of God. How do I know? Because it's coming from the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. So in church, every week, you're actually hearing what God is saying to you. You're just not hearing it in the voice of the Holy Spirit. You're hearing it in the voice of the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. But you're still hearing what God is saying to you. That's the most common way that God speaks. And sometimes He'll speak just to your heart also. And then you simply know that you've heard Him. If there's a question, did I hear you? Did I not hear you? Did I hear you? Did I not hear you? You didn't hear Him. Why? Because in John chapter 10, He says, my sheep will hear my voice. That means you know when you heard God. There's no question in your mind. You know when you heard God. If there's a question in your mind, you didn't hear Him. It was just a thought. That doesn't mean that you can't hear Him. But He's saying, if I'm speaking, you're going to hear. Just like right now, it takes no effort to hear me at all, right? You just have ears. You can hear. It's like that with God too. God acts just as much as He speaks. And so sometimes we'll ask Him a question and His answer will come in the form of an action, not necessarily in the form of a voice. Sometimes, and this is actually fairly common, you ask God to help you understand something or to give you wisdom, and then in a few moments you realize now all of a sudden you know where you didn't know before. That's also God speaking. You want to get to know Him. But if you're going to get to know Him, you have to go through the process. Just like a person. If you want to get to know a person, then there's a process. You got to spend some time with them. You got to talk to them. You have to interact with them. Sometimes you'll participate in some kind of activities with them. And you do all this stuff and you get to know somebody, right? Well, there's a process to getting to know God. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the basic of how you get to know God. You grow in grace, and when you grow in grace, you grow in knowledge. Now, here's the thing. Knowledge is the word gnosis right here in this passage. There's different words for knowledge in the original language. This one is the word gnosis. This means understanding. So it's not talking about knowledge like, I know that today is Sunday. I know that grass is green. It's not that kind of knowledge. This is understanding. Understanding has certain components to it, like why, sometimes how. Well, this is what you grow in as you grow in grace. In order to grow in grace, that's a process also, especially because there's three parts to grace. Do you guys know what the three parts of grace are? Please know these three parts of grace. You may not know them now, that's fine. But get to know these three parts of grace. Often, if you will ask Christians, what is grace? They will tell you it is the unmerited. Unmerited means not deserved. It is the not deserved favor of God. God is for you. You didn't deserve it. But He's for you anyway. That is one of the parts. But it's only one part. And sometimes people don't trust grace because they think it's only this undeserved favor of God. Well, if everything's an undeserved favor of God, then what about the other things in the world? And sometimes people say, well, grace is a license to sin because you see everything is an undeserved favor of God. And so if you sin, you just get undeserved favor from God. And they have an issue with it because they don't trust grace. They don't actually understand grace. Grace has three dimensions, not one. How many legs does a stool have? Three or four legs. You need at least three. What would happen if you had a one-legged stool? It would not balance. That's exactly right. It would not balance. If it doesn't balance, you fall. In unbalanced grace, people fall. That's why people don't trust grace sometimes, because they don't actually understand what grace is. They think it's only the undeserved favor of God. That's only one leg. Now, the undeserved favor of God is in Ephesians 2:8, and it is called a gift of God. Just like any other gift, you didn't do anything to earn it. It's just given to you. But in Ephesians 2:7, it's also the kindness of God. So there's a certain quality and character to grace. It's not just God saying, okay, here, go ahead, I'll give it to you. No, there's a real kindness to it. There's a real gentleness to it. There's a sweetness to the grace of God. And that draws us. But then in Hebrews 4:16, there's also a throne of grace. Thrones are the seat of government. So grace is a government. And indeed, grace does become a government in your own life. And when grace is a government in your own life, and the expression of God's kindness is in your life, and you get this undeserved favor from God, so you never get condemned. In other words, you never get judged in your own mind about yourself. Then you have full grace. Then you have something you can rest in. You see, a government of God will not say, oh, it's okay to sin, I'll give you a favor. No, the government of God is what controls my life. But the beautiful thing is, it's not by law, it's by the heart of God. And the heart of God is incredibly kind. But it still becomes a government. Now, this is how it works. This is how we grow in grace and knowledge. Here's the process. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, what you're doing right now. This is a faith-building exercise that we're participating in right now. You hear the Word of God and it builds faith. Why? Because you mix faith in Hebrews 4:2 with what you hear. In other words, everybody has a measure of trust in their life. And it's their decision what they put that trust in. Sometimes people will trust other people. Sometimes people will trust things like money. Sometimes people will trust their own abilities. Maybe they have a skill or a talent and they trust it to take care of them. Maybe they're very smart and they trust the fact that they're very smart to get them through life. Well, Hebrews 4:2 says, you trust the Word of God. In the original language, the idea is you take the Word of God and your trust and you blend them so thoroughly that they become one thing. In other words, the moment the Word of God comes, instantly you trust it as reality. And in John 17:17, it works because the Word of God is truth. And so instantly you trust the Word of God as reality. Because it is reality. When that happens, it benefits you. Without that, there's no benefit. But when that happens, it benefits you. Okay, so you get the Word of God that produces faith. You mix that trust with the Word of God. Now, when it produces faith and mixing trust, it kind of like, isn't that the same thing? It's like this. When the Word of God produces faith, what it's saying is that it produces a certain mindset. And that certain mindset comes because of your trust. So you're trusting the Word of God, and as you're going through life, as you encounter details of life, situations, and people, you think with the Word of God because you trust the Word of God. The Word of God becomes the basis of your thinking. Just like when you go to school and you learn something, I don't know, let's say history. And all of a sudden, the things that you've learned in your history classes will then become the foundation of your thoughts regarding things of history. You want to talk about how America started. Okay, then you go and you think about the Pilgrims. And you think about Christopher Columbus, and you might think about people like George Washington, and you think about the people who established the country, and you think about the Constitution, and you think about the fact that the country was established for the sake of freedom, and these things become the way you think. Well, the Word of God works the same way with everything, though. It becomes the way you think. When the Word of God is the way you think, that's faith. So hearing the Word of God produces faith in you. Now you enter into grace by faith. Okay, this is how that works. You know that you have to make a decision, but you don't know what the decision is. What's the right thing to do? So you ask God. Why? Because you trust Him. When you ask Him, He orders your steps. So now you can relax because you know God's got it. That's living in faith. At that point, you're trusting the Word of God to be the government for you. You do things because the Word of God says to. You don't do certain things because the Word of God says not to. You make certain decisions because the Word of God says these are good decisions. You anticipate certain things because God promises them. That's the Word of God becoming your government. And it directs what you do. That's the Word of God becoming government. On the other hand, maybe you make a mistake, but you don't get condemned. You don't get all down on yourself. You don't say, oh, I'm so stupid, I'm an idiot, and feel all guilty for the next 3 years because you made a mistake. You just realize, well, if I tell Jesus about this mistake, He'll forgive me in 1 John 1:9. His blood will cleanse me of it. It'll simply vanish. And so I don't have to worry about it. I just go to Jesus and tell Him about it. And that's using the undeserved favor of God. That's that aspect of grace. Or something happens and you need the comfort of God. And so you turn to the kindness of God. You know that even in bad situations, God is going to be really kind to you. And it becomes a source of comfort to you. And that's the kindness aspect of grace. All of those are entered through faith. Well, when you enter through faith, then you've got the fullness of grace working for you. Now, that's Romans 5:2. And then Romans 5:3 shows us how the process becomes practical. In other words, okay, these are good things to know, but how do I experience them? How do they become real in my life? That's Romans 5:3. God will send tribulations into our lives sometimes. There's a funny thing about tribulation. People don't like them, but they're very valuable. They're one of the most valuable things that can come into a person's life, even though people don't like them. People don't like them because they think about them emotionally. They don't feel good. Okay, they don't feel good. So what? They don't feel good. You ever have a shirt that doesn't feel good? Okay, you wear it anyway. Right? So they don't feel good. Tribulations don't always feel good. The funny thing is, what feels good or bad depends on how I'm thinking about it. Do you like roller coasters? Some people love roller coasters. Some people hate roller coasters. It's all dependent on your opinion of roller coasters. How do you see a roller coaster? Oh, they're awesome. I love feeling like I'm going to have my face planted in the concrete. Or some people say, they're terrible. I hate feeling like I'm going to have my face planted in the concrete. Some people like it. Some people hate it. It's all dependent on their frame of reference, their perception. Okay, whatever. It's just the way you think. That's all that feelings are. Just the way you think. Whether it's positive or negative, it's really just how you think. Roller coasters to some are negatives. To some, they're positive. It's just how you think. It's not actually positive or negative. It's just how you think. Tribulations are the same way. They're not actually positive or negative. It's just how you think. If you think correctly, then they'll actually become positive. And so God sends these situations to challenge us. Well, if you ever want to be something like a football player, you had better lift weights. Why? Because you need some resistance if you're going to get strong. And that's what God is sending. Tribulations are simply a type of resistance to develop you. It's not a resistance to hurt you. It's a resistance to develop you. So God says, He sends tribulations after we've entered into grace. Now we have all the provision, everything we need to handle it. We have it now. And so He makes it practical. He says, okay, you got grace? Let's use it. You got a bicycle? Go ride it. If you keep your bicycle in the garage and that's all you ever do with it, then it doesn't do you any good. If you don't use grace, then why have grace? Grace was meant to be used. And so God says, okay, now I gave you grace, let's use it. And He sends tribulation so you can start using grace. When you use grace, the first thing that you will find is that the tribulation will produce patience in you. Patience is really an excellent thing because in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's the first characteristic of love. Well, in 1 John 4:8, God is love, so you could say that patience is the first characteristic of the love of God, of who God is. And so, now you start to possess God's characteristics. You always start with patience when you have God's characteristics. And patience will then produce experience. Experience is extremely useful. Not only because you start to learn how to utilize grace in a very practical way, and experience is extremely useful for that, but also because of the next step. When you have experience, you get hope. Hope is not a wishful thought. Some people say, well, I hope for Christmas that I get, I don't know, a bike or a skateboard or whatever. That's a wishful thought. You may get it, you may not get it. That's not hope. Hope is confident expectation. I'm confident because I know it's going. I'm confident because I know how this works. I'm confident because I know what God's going to do. Why do I know what God's going to do? Because I have experience. God's always done it this way. 50 times now, the same thing's happened, or same type of thing has happened. 50 times God has come through for me. 50 times God has helped me. 50 times God has answered me. 50 times God has given me wisdom. 50 times He's helped me with my decisions. Whatever it is. You start to have this confident expectation because of your experience with God. You're no longer nervous. You're no longer wondering why. You're no longer wondering how. You're no longer wondering if. You're confident. That's hope. Hope produces the love of God in your heart. And so tribulation is there so that you may know Him. You see, He is the love of God. And once the love of God is in your heart, you actually know Him. That's a really wonderful place to be. Because then, everything in your life is all about God. Everything in your life has meaning and purpose and value. Everything in your life can be very satisfying. Everything in your life can even produce joy because you know Him. In John 16:24, once we have all this, we need to follow Him. And Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Now, there's two parts to following Him. Sometimes people think they're the same thing, but they're not. Deny yourself and pick up your cross. Deny yourself does not mean you cannot have that ice cream. That's not denying yourself. That might be discipline if you're on a diet or something, but that's not denying yourself. Denying yourself means you're not self-centered. The natural condition of people is to be self-centered. You ever meet somebody who's self-centered? They're no fun to be around. The natural condition of people is to be self-centered. It says basically, if you want to follow me, stop being self-centered. Pick up your cross. Picking up your cross is something that's produced in you. In other words, as you receive more and more of the Word of God, you get to develop more and more of the character of God. That's really the practical aspect of picking up your cross. Sometimes people try to go through this weird mental thing where they picture themselves picking up a cross and they don't really know what it means. It's not something you can do yourself by saying, okay, I'm picking up my cross now. I'm going to deny me. No. You're not self-centered. You get into the Word of God. The Word of God produces the character of God in you. The character of God in you allows you to enjoy the same type of life He has. That's a very satisfying life. That's what picking up your cross means. That the character of God is produced in you through the Word of God. And then you just follow Him. Following Him is easy. Why? Because you already have the government of God. You already have the fullness of grace. You already have all that you need. And following Him is simply continuing in the things that you already possess. You want to get to know Him. The most valuable thing that a believer has is their relationship to God. So you want to get to know Him. That's a relationship that cannot fail. It's not capable of failing you. So you want to get to know Him. You always want to draw near to Him. You always want to turn to Him. And everything that is in your life is really there for that one purpose, so you can get to know Him. And the way that you do it is in that process, in all those details, you receive His Word, you mix faith with what you hear, and you enjoy everything that grace is in your life because it was given to you. It's meant to be yours. It's meant to be enjoyed. You guys understand that? Okay, that's it for today.